There are many obstacles and challenges for us on the road of life. We must maneuver them safely and help our fellow travelers. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. God wants us to trust Him and put more faith in His plans for us than we do our own eyes. The best way to put this into practice is to start wearing a blindfold all day and night. If you're not living by sight, why do you need to see anything? You're going to bump into things a lot. Just have faith that God will deliver you to your destination, even if He leads you through a cactus patch, a minefield, and across several busy highways. I broke my leg in 4 places walking by faith, so until it heals, I guess I'll be rolling by faith. Walking by faith is going so well, next year I hope to start smelling by faith, not by nose. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
I don't know what your concept of faith is, but I hope it's not that. And for that very reason, we are in a series on what faith can do for you. And primarily, we are looking at the many, many different facets and aspects of faith that we would not miss out on all that God has in our relationship with Him and our relationship with one another. Would you open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 24? In just a minute or two, we are going to be looking at a very, very important passage on faith in the life of a man named Abraham and his son Isaac, and it's recorded in Genesis chapter 4. I am very excited about this series that we're sharing on faith, because faith is the way that you and I can have a relationship with an unseen God. And Jesus clearly taught that the purpose of life is to have a relationship with God that begins now and by faith will continue on throughout eternity. The Bible teaches us that not only is faith the manner in which we relate to an unseen God, we also learn that faith is the key that unlocks the power of God in our lives. You see, Jesus said to 2 blind men, "According to your faith, let it be done unto you." Faith is undoubtedly the most powerful force in the universe. Faith makes the impossible possible. And one of the reasons I'm so excited about this series is because I have this sense that many Christians believe in God, they love Jesus, and they want to see miraculous things happen, yet feel very uncertain and confused at times as to why God doesn't seem to work in their lives more often. I believe the reason for this is just an unfortunate misunderstanding of faith that I truly hope to clear up for us over the course of this series. You see, I think many people understand faith to be this mystical in my heart and mind kind of feeling and belief that I just believe and then sit back and wait and hope that God chooses to act on my belief. In other words, I do the believing and God does the doing. And if that is your only definition of faith, then it's logical to conclude through life experiences that faith makes little difference in our lives. That faith is just good for getting me to heaven and has very little to do with my day-to-day life. Now, there is no doubt that sometimes waiting and not giving up is one aspect of faith. And as we talked about last week, hope is certainly another very important aspect of faith. However, faith is meant to be just as active on our part as God's. Remember, it is by faith that we have a relationship with God. And in any good relationship, both parties share together in both the believing and the doing. For example, I have great belief, hopes, and dreams for my 2 boys for their future. And if that is all I did is keep those beliefs, hopes, and dreams to myself in my mind and heart, then how do they impact or help my boys? My role as their father, and this seems especially appropriate on Father's Day, is to not only believe in them, but to show them what that means. To practically teach them how to live a life of faith that works with God and His desires for our lives, and not just sit and wait for God to be some vending machine in the sky. So this morning, I want to help us see that a very important aspect of faith is our activity. What we do to act in faith that God responds to with His power. And last week we touched on an important part of faith that I want to teach us in detail this morning that has to do with setting goals and then seeing them achieved. Because a goal is a statement of faith. something in your life that you want to see happen that hasn't happened yet, that you are going to believe in faith will happen. And there are some actions that the Bible teaches that we then take in conjunction with our goals that continues the faith process. You see, I believe that faith is not something you just all of a sudden one day have and that's all you need. No, faith is something that we can grow and develop in greater and greater degrees. And the way faith grows is in direct correlation to your faith activity. Taking tangible, practical steps of faith, believing that God is going to show up and help us accomplish our goals, hopes, and dreams. So to put it simply, the more we act in faith, the more opportunities God has to prove His miraculous love and power in our lives, which helps our faith to grow. On the other hand, if we aren't acting in faith, then God doesn't have the opportunity to help us grow because God has chosen to use faith as the conduit of our relationship with Him. We act in faith. He then responds with the power. And this morning, since it's Father's Day, I want to walk us through a story in the life of an amazing father named Abraham, whose story is told in the book of Genesis. In fact, he is often referred to as Father Abraham because due to his faith in God, God chose him to be the patriarch of our faith. And I believe the portion of Abraham's life of faith we are going to study shows the action steps of faith that we can take along with our goals to see God work in our lives. Abraham, as you may remember, is the man that God promised to be the father of a great nation. The unbelievable part of that promise is that Abraham was rather old when God gave him that promise. Not to mention his wife Sarah was barren, so they had no children. Now, how on earth do you become the father of a great nation when you don't even have any children? You believe God and you act in faith. And due to Abraham's faith, God did build a great nation that started with their son Isaac. A part of Abraham's story that I really appreciate, though, is that even though Abraham is a great example of what God will do through a person of faith, even he struggled at times to be completely faithful to God's plan. Abraham was a man just like you and I, with flaws and failures, insecurities and fears. Yet in his life, we learn a lot about the action steps of faith. And I think we see them play out right in the 24th chapter of Genesis. I'd like to read just a portion of that story with you this morning. I hope that you will go home, honestly, this afternoon and maybe this week, and read the entire story in Genesis chapter 24. But I'll give you just the basic background as we get started, that Abraham, miraculously, he and his wife were given a son by the Lord in their old age. And then Sarah passes away at the ripe old age of 127. And yet her son Isaac still does not have a wife. And so I got to believe that Abraham was wondering, okay, Lord, you said that you're going to make me the father of a great nation, and that my descendants will be as many as the stars are in the heavens. And you were faithful and you fulfilled your promise and you gave me a son. But it's going to stop right there if Isaac doesn't get a wife. And so we pick up the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. One day Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, "Take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac." The servant asked, "But what if I can't find a young woman who is willing to travel so far from home? Should I then take Isaac there to live among your relatives in the land you came from?" "No," Abraham responded. "Be careful never to take my son there. For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants. He will send his angel ahead of you, and he will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. And if she is unwilling to come back with you, then you are free from this oath of mine. But under no circumstances are you to take my son there." So the servant took an oath by putting his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham. He swore to follow Abraham's instructions. Then he loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with all kinds of expensive gifts from his master, and he traveled to distant Aram Naharaim. There he went to the town where Abraham's brother Nahor had settled. He made the camels kneel beside a well just outside the town. It was evening, and the women were coming out to draw water. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prayed, please give me success today and show unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I am standing here beside this spring, and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. If she says, yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too, let her be the one you have selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love to my master. Before he had finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebekah coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor and his wife Milcah. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to stop right there and just point out that I hope you are seeing how Abraham's faith in the goal of finding his son Isaac a wife played out in a series of steps. A series of steps that, as you read the rest of the story, Abraham's servant went through to see God be faithful to his master Abraham, and Isaac received the wife that God had purposed for him to begin a great nation. In fact, one that the Bible says that all peoples of earth, all the nations on the earth, are going to be blessed through them. And I want to show you this morning that there are 10 steps in this chapter to achieving success through your faith. That if you will apply to your goals, and as a church family, if we will apply to our goals, in fact, I would like to draw an illustration throughout this message this morning of a series of steps that our church has been taking in faith for a series of years that you are going to very soon see come to fruition as an example of how these steps work in our journey of faith. And so, if you haven't taken your message notes out yet this morning, take those out of your bulletin. 10 steps to achieving through faith. First of all, you have to determine your position. You must determine your position. You see, there's no way of getting where you want to go if you don't recognize where you are now. For instance, if I was to call you up and ask you for directions to your house, what's the first thing that you would ask me? Where are you exactly? You have to know where you are if you're going to know where you're going to be. And the very first verse in Genesis chapter 24 describes Abraham's position. It says, Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. That was his position. That is who Abraham was at, the position that he found himself at that point in his life. And so with each one of these steps, I'm going to give you a question that's on your message notes that you too need to ask when taking these steps of faith to achieve your goals. And the first one is just simply, where am I now? You have to do a little evaluation. You have to recognize where it is you are now today so that you know and can begin to take the next steps of how you're going to get where you want to be. And I think Abraham is a perfect example that you are never too old to set goals and make plans to achieve them. Now, what about our church? What is our position? Well, we decided several years ago that our position was that we didn't have enough space. That if we wanted to continue to reach out to our community with the good news of Jesus Christ and see more and more people come and worship the Lord and be saved and be baptized and be discipled, that we were just simply running out of room and we were going to need some more space. That was determining our position. And you have to start there so that you can take the second step, which is define your purpose. You define your purpose. And Abraham said to his servants in verses 3 and 4, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son, Isaac. You see, you have to ask yourself, what do I really want to see happen? And I would encourage you to be specific. You see, if faith is to grow in our life, then we need to make specific goals that we can see God fulfill in our lives so that then our faith can grow. If we just make these general ideas, these general plans, these general purposes, then we might be uncertain as to who really accomplished those goals in our life. Maybe I did it. Maybe somebody else helped me do it. And so I would encourage you in this stage, when you define your purpose, be very specific. But as we discussed briefly last week, please, please don't ever confuse the problem-solving phase with the goal-setting phase, with the defining your purpose phase, because it's very natural to do. In fact, even Abraham's servant began to do that in verse 5 as Abraham was describing the goal that he wanted to find a wife for his son Isaac, and he didn't want it to be in the local area that God had brought him to as his inheritance. He wanted the wife to come from his homeland. His servant says in verse 5, "But what if I can't find a young woman who is willing to travel so far from home?" And unfortunately, we often do that in our goal setting as well. We say, "What if? What if this? And what if that? And what if this won't happen? What about this problem?" We do all these things that absolutely just almost alleviate the goal before we even get started. So don't do that. You start by determining your position. That's the first step you take. Then you define your purpose. Now, what was the purpose that we as a church would have in realizing that we didn't have enough space? Well, our purpose is that we don't ever want to stop allowing people to worship God. We don't ever want to stop the ability of people to be influenced by Jesus Christ through the ministry of our church. And the just bare reality of it is that when people come to church, they kind of like a place to sit. And so we defined where we were. We're not going to have enough space if we want to continue to grow. What is our purpose? We want our community to receive Jesus Christ. And I hope that that is your purpose as well. That the reason that you are a part of this church is not only that you can grow, but that you can be a part of a revival that's going to happen in our community because of the power of Jesus Christ. So you determine your position, you define your purpose, and then you do as Abraham did. You discover a promise. You discover a promise. You don't look at your own abilities or resources. You look to God. You don't consider the aspects of your goal that are impossible. You focus your faith on the abilities of a miracle-working God. And in verse 7, "For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants." See, Abraham had a promise. And that is what he turned to when it was time to accomplish the goal of finding a wife for his son. And so you too have to discover a promise if you are going to see your goals achieved. Now, is God going to give you a promise like he did Abraham? I don't know, but he's given you about 7,000 of them right here. Hundreds and hundreds of promises in God's word that are waiting for us to find, to discover, that God would invite us to use as a part of our faith journey. And to claim those promises in faith that God will be faithful to me. And so you ask yourself a simple question. Do I believe that faith can move mountains? Do I believe that God is faithful to His promises? For our church, what is the promise that I have claimed all along in this process of determining how it is that we are going to expand our church so that more and more people can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, my promise has been, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The vision that I gave you, the journey that I started you on, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I will be with you. And we need those promises of God when we are accomplishing the most important goals in life. You discover a promise, and then we see in the story of Abraham, the fourth step in achieving through faith is you have to describe the prophet. Describe the prophet. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, every faith goal should have some type of reward or profit. Otherwise, why would we set the goal in the first place? And what will motivate us to see our goal achieved? I know this might seem selfish, but the truth is, a goal without a profit is pointless. You need to fully describe the value of the goal. We see Abraham do that in verse 7. "He will send his angel ahead of you. And he will see to it that you find a wife there for my son." And so you ask yourself, what is the reward? What is the profit that I am going to receive by achieving this goal? Now, in this story of Abraham and his servant going to his homeland to find a wife for Isaac, there were lots of rewards, actually. I mean, the obvious one is that Isaac would get a wife. But not only that, God's promise of making him into a great nation would be fulfilled. Not only that, the servant's master would be pleased. There were all kinds of rewards for this goal. And the advantages of understanding the reward are many. Like, it keeps you from giving up when your goals are challenged. See, we have to understand there is a reward because our goals will be challenged. And it is in those times, if we have not fully described what the profit is, we are going to tend to want to give up. Another advantage of understanding the reward is that other people will want to help. When they hear what you're doing, they can become excited about it too. And just like Abraham's servant, as he's telling his servant what he wants to see happen, well, his servant then fully engages in achieving that goal along with Abraham. Another advantage of understanding the reward is when you settle the why, then God will show you the how. You got to settle the why. Why am I doing this? What's the reason? What's the reward? What's the profit? And until you settle that, it's very difficult for us to see God in His power achieve the how. Now, for our church, what's the profit? What's the profit of us expanding our sanctuary so that more people can worship God? Well, God will be glorified, number one, right? More people will be a part of our church family and one day be with us in heaven for all eternity. And as our church grows and we develop more and more relationships, there will be things that will happen because of those relationships that never could have happened had those relationships never been built. There is great reward awaiting our congregation in the future. I believe it. Do you? There are great things that God wants to do in and through us, and it's all going to start with us taking the action steps of faith. We have to describe the prophet. And then, number five, you desire in prayer. You see, your prayer life reveals to God how important your goals are to you. If you ask for something one time, well, how deeply do you really want it to happen? If it's just a passing whim that really isn't that important, you probably won't pray about it very much. However, if it's something you really want to see happen, you will commit to praying about it faithfully. And we see this exemplified in the life of Abraham's servant. In fact, right there in verse 12, he says, "O Lord God of my master Abraham," he prayed, "please give me success today and show unfailing love to my master Abraham." And so here's the question that we need to ask ourselves at this step, and that is, how often do I pray about my goals? How often do I ask for God's power to intervene in my life? Because my prayer life also shows that in faith, I am depending on God for my success. And again, if you study this chapter, which I hope you will, you'll see Abraham's servant praying, worshiping God, thanking God regularly. In verse 12, verse 15, verse 52, over and over, he is seeking God to help him accomplish this goal. And we too, as a church family, have been praying, and I hope that you will continue to pray for this process that we have started, honestly, years ago, that we are going to soon see the fruition of all that we have been doing and preparing for these years, that more and more people would come to know the Lord. But pray, you desire in prayer. And then after you've taken those first five steps, we certainly see in the story of Abraham that the sixth step in achieving our goals through faith is that you need to diagnose the problems. Now, I know I said both last week and this week, don't confuse the goal-setting phase with the problem-solving phase, but that doesn't mean that you just completely overlook the problem-solving phase. The reality is, if our goals are going to be achieved, we have to recognize that there are some problems that exist. Otherwise, we'd already have our goals achieved. And so you have to describe what those problems are. The reason you do this is so that you can answer the next important question on your message notes: why haven't I achieved my goal already? What is keeping my goal from being realized? Now, what were the problems in Abraham's situation, his story? Well, first of all, his servant was going to have to travel a great distance to a land that he had never been before, find a girl that he had never met, figure out which one was the right girl for his master's son Isaac, convince her and her family that this was the right thing for her to do, and to convince her to come back with him to a land that she had never been to, and to be married to a husband that she had never met. Now, that doesn't seem like a lot of problems to me, does it to you? Oh my goodness. There are going to be problems in the way of us achieving our goals. And you have to diagnose those problems. And we as a church have done the same thing. Do you know that we have had a facility committee that has been meeting for years, going over all of the options and all of the problems as to what we can and cannot do to expand our sanctuary? In fact, at one time, we had 7 different plans. 7 different options that we came up with, and little by little, guess what we did? Well, there's a problem with that one. And there's a problem with that one. And there's a problem with that one. And we just kept working until we overcame the problems. And as a part of that process, you then take the 7th step of achieving your goals through faith. And that is that you design a plan. And you ask yourself, how do I intend to get there? What are the steps, what are the processes I need to do to see my goal realized? And this servant certainly had a plan. What was the beginning of his plan? Well, he prayed. And he prayed a very specific prayer. He basically put out a fleece before the Lord. He said, as these women are coming out to draw water in the evening, he said, I am going to expect, Lord, that the lady that comes over to me and offers me a drink will not only offer me a drink, but she will also offer to water my camels. And whichever lady does that, then I will know that that is the one that you have chosen to marry my servant's son, Isaac. He had a plan. And not only did he have that plan, but he had brought 10 camels loaded with gold and jewelry and gifts for not only this young lady, but for her family as well. You see, his plan started days and maybe even weeks before, a plan set out to achieve his goal. He also had a plan to get invited to her house, to share his purpose with the family, and then to pop the question. We certainly see a very well laid out plan that Abraham's servant was engaged in to see the goal of finding a wife for his master's son achieved. So you have to design a plan. It's one of the steps you have to take in your faith journey that you can then get to the 8th step, which is discipline your personality. Discipline your personality. Well, I say that because nothing significant happens without discipline. This is the personal growth stage. Because in our setting faith goals, God's desire is that we grow through this process. And so you ask yourself, how do I need to grow? Are there things I need to learn? Are there skills I need to develop? Are there attitudes I need to work on? Are there changes I need to make? Are there habits I need to let go of? What kind of person will I need to be to reach that goal? Because you see, the faith building process is one in which God desires that our character would be made more and more each and every day into the image of Jesus Christ. And Abraham's servant is a great example of this step as well. What were the areas of discipline that we see in this story? Well, first of all, in his decision-making process. When he began to see this young lady fulfill the prayer that he had asked God for, he didn't just jump in and immediately ask her to go with him. No, he sat back and waited and watched. And I gotta believe he watched for quite a while, because do you know how long it might take to water 10 camels? I have another reason that the servant had this as a fleece is because he wanted to find a woman with a servant's heart. And so he disciplined his decision. He did not just rush in because it appeared right at the beginning that his prayer may have been answered. No, he waited to see if for certain it was going to be fulfilled. He also disciplined his appetites. Because when you read later on in the story, when he does get invited to Rebecca's home, they put out a big meal for him. And yet he does not immediately eat. He says, wait, and before we eat, I want to share with you the whole purpose in which I am here. And I don't know about you, but if I had just traveled the distance that I had with 10 smelly camels, and now I'm sitting down in a nice home in front of a nice meal, do you know what I'd be doing first? Let's eat! But Abraham's servant didn't do that. He disciplined even his own appetites to get to the point and the purpose for why he was there. He even disciplined his words. I would encourage you, read the story. It's amazing the way he speaks to the parents, Rebecca's parents, and to her brother Laban. It's just amazing how he disciplined his words. And he even disciplined his time. They wanted to postpone their departure, and he said, you know, the Lord has brought favor to this. You've already agreed to it. Let's not wait around any longer. Let's do what we're here to do. This servant showed amazing discipline in his personality, and I hope that we as a church are going to grow in the area of faith during the process of us expanding our sanctuary so that more and more people can know the Lord. And then you need to take the ninth step, and that is to deposit the price. Because any goal worth achieving is going to have a price. It's going to cost you something. This step really separates the true people of faith and the pretenders. You see, there's always a cost for success. For example, we have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Did that cost anything? You bet. It cost Jesus his life. You see, salvation is a gift, but it wasn't free. And the achievement of worthy goals always requires sacrifice. Unfortunately, most people only want to reach goals that are convenient. Folks, let me just warn you that convenient goals are shallow and lack real value. And so what did Abraham's servant do to deposit the price? Well, in verse 53 we read, "Then he brought out silver and gold jewelry and clothing and presented them to Rebekah." And then listen to how smart this guy really was. "He also gave expensive presents to her brother and mother." That's pretty smart. What was he doing? He was depositing the price. And so you need to ask yourself, in the goals of your life that you want to see achieved by faith, you have to ask, what will it cost? What will it cost in the form of my time, of my money, of my energy? What am I willing to give? Is it worth it? Is the prize worth the price? Is the cause worth the cost? We've asked those same questions as a church council and a church facilities committee all the way along as to our goal of expanding our sanctuary. Is it worth the cost? And the answer that comes back time and time again is yes. There is no cost too great for people to receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I so appreciate our church family. And during our pledge drive, you have stepped up and you have been helping deposit the price to see this goal realized, that God would be glorified. And if you're going to reach your goal, you then must take the 10th step, and that is to depend on people. Because remember, Jesus said life is all about relationships. But aren't we supposed to depend on the Lord, Pastor Allen? Well, yes. But God very often uses people to perform His miracles. And so you have to ask yourself the question, am I a cooperative person? And Abraham's servant was cooperative with not only Abraham, but also with Rebekah's family. As you read the rest of the story, you will see how cooperative he was all along the way. You see, these are the action steps of faith that we've talked about this morning. These are the things we are called to do in cooperation with our faith in God to see our goals and hopes and our dreams realized. You might call this, chapter 24, the blueprint of acting on faith. And guess where we are as a church family in our church expansion project? We're waiting for the blueprints. We are waiting for the blueprint so that we can then break ground and see this goal realized. And so here's what I need you to do. I need you to be praying even more than ever that the next steps of this process would come to fruition. I need you to covenant with me to pray daily, because you know when we were expecting these plans? 3 weeks ago. And so I've set a goal. I've set a goal that by the end of July, I'm going to leave for a little vacation, go back and see my family in Boise. I'm going to leave for that vacation on August 1st. And so I have set a goal that I want to see not only that we've received the plans, that we've been able to put them out to bid to contractors, that we've selected the right contractor, and that we've actually broken ground by July 31st. That is my goal. Let me just tell you, based on the process that we've gone through thus far, that's a pretty audacious goal. We've been years getting to this point in the process. And now I'm asking in faith that we as a church family will believe together that God is going to put this together. Is it possible? Only through Him. And our steps of faith is what releases the power of God in our lives, not only in our church goals, but every single one of your goals as well. And so I hope and pray this morning that you will take these message notes and that you will keep them close, that you would remind yourself of them on a regular basis. Am I taking the steps of acting in faith that I might see God show up in my life? Would you pray with me this morning? Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much that we are blessed to have your word and that we can read these amazing stories, this story of faith, that the way Abraham and his servant acted in faith in cooperation with what you had promised, what you want to do in our lives. Lord, help us to understand that faith is not something that we just believe and then sit back and wait for you to do, but faith is something that we engage in. It's practical. It's action. And Lord, this morning we have clearly seen the 10 steps that we can act in faith and open the door of your power. That miracles would happen. That the impossible would be realized. And Lord, I imagine that there are some folks here today, maybe some fathers especially, that have had some goals, some dreams, some hopes, maybe for their life or the lives of their children or their family. And maybe they haven't seen those hopes and dreams realized. And maybe this morning they recognize it. It might be because they have not taken the steps that they needed to. That they were just simply sitting back and waiting, and maybe they were getting a little bit confused and even a little bit discouraged that you weren't acting. Lord, I pray that they would clearly see this morning that there are just some simple steps that you are waiting for them to take in faith, that you would then help us to grow and to be the people you want us to be. Lord, I pray that as we take these steps, both personally and as a church family, that we will have eyes to see and ears to hear how you are working on our behalf, and that we will glorify you. Lord, help us take the steps that you will show up with your power and great things will be done for your glory and your kingdom. Lord, I pray especially for this process that we have been engaged in our church for quite a long time. And it seems as though we can see the light at the end of the tunnel, but in some senses, it still seems so far away. And so, Lord, we trust and in faith believe that you are going to bring this about. That you are going to help us overcome obstacles and the hurdles that have slowed us down. And things are going to start falling into place. And we will be able to see this goal, this vision, this dream realized. For the purpose is only for you and that people would come to know you. Lord, we love you and thank you for what you are doing in our lives and in our church, and pray for great revival in our community in response to our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.